mind, we want to conclude the series that we have been looking at for the last few weeks, and now we are examining ourselves. This morning, we finished up looking, we're asking the question, how? And we're answering the question of how we are to accomplish and what we are to accomplish as we examine ourselves by the standard of the Word of God. And we finish up this morning talking about eternity. And again, that's a very difficult concept for us who live in this world where everything is governed by time and by a limited. We have a beginning, we'll have an ending. We go out to the graveyard, we're going to see tombstones, they have two dates, the date of being born and the date that we die. But when we talk about eternity, we're talking about something that's timeless. And tonight, we want to begin by examining a story that is very familiar to you, and that is the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus story in Luke chapter number 16, and we're not going to read it for time's sake tonight, but in verses 19 through 31, Jesus taught a lesson concerning, and this is a glimpse of what happens after death. There's only a couple places in all the Bible where we have a glimpse into final things. One morning later on this year, I'm going to do a series on last things, things that the Bible talks about at end of times and last things. But in this account, and also in two other accounts, in Matthew chapter 25, we have a glimpse of the judgment scene, and we also have one in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. But in this particular teaching, we have what happens immediately after death. When our life on this earth ends, we are going to make a transition. We are going to make a transition from one realm into another realm. And every person who lives on this earth, and every person who dies, is going to make this transition. And this transition is into the world of something we have never seen or we have never known. It's referred to in many different ways in Scripture. It's referred to as the realm of the unseen. It's referred to as the place of disembodied spirits. And it's also used in the Scripture as Hades. In our account, in Luke's account, if you have the King James Version, it will use the word Hades. And that is the correct rendering of the word. In the King James Version, it says he lifted his eyes up in hell. But that word hell in the King James Version is translated correctly as being Hades. Now, in Hades, that is a realm where the spirit goes. The body goes back to the dust from which it came. We read that this morning in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Also, Genesis 3, 19 teaches that same truth. And so we go back to our what we were made out of, and that's dust. But what about our spirit? What about the human man? What about the soul? The soul goes into the Hadean realm. And in the Hadean realm, there are two different places. There is one of eternal torment, and there's one that has eternal rest. Now, what determines which place that we occupy? Well, what determines it is our conduct and our action while we live upon earth. Now, in our story of the rich man and Lazarus, during his life, the rich man had everything he needed. The rich man had the things that he needed. His life was pretty good, if we would say, by how we measure life, as many do in this life. But Lazarus was a beggar. His life wasn't too good, and he had a lot of difficulty. But when they died, then things began to change. The rich man, he opened his eyes and he was in torment. And Lazarus, when he died, it says the angel carried him into the bosom of Abraham. Now this is two very stark, different endings. Now, do you remember, it tells in the story, it tells that the rich man was in torment. And he wanted Abraham to have Lazarus just dip his finger in some water and give him some relief because it says he was tormented in his flame. Now we could spend a lot of time, and I'm not going to, whether or not that's real fire or real flame. It doesn't matter. I don't even want to find out. I don't ever want you to find out. Whatever it is torment, and you're not at rest, you're in torment. And if you remember, he said that can't happen because there's a great gulf. There's a gulf between these two places. The gulf is fixed. That means no one can cross it. No one from the side of the bosom of Abraham, why you would want to cross to go to the other side, I really don't think that would be a temptation. But those who are in torment can't pass to get to the other side. And so it's interesting in this account that one of the things that Abraham told the rich man, he said, son, remember. That's always been sobering words to me in this account. Son, remember. Think of memory. What will we remember? Well, in torment, I'm sure one of the things that you're going to remember is every opportunity that one had in order to fix that they would not end up there. Every opportunity they had to obey the gospel. Every time they had to get their life correct. Every opportunity they had, they're going to replay it. But do you remember what the rich man wanted? He got evangelistic in his debt. He knew that his brothers were headed to the same place that he was headed. And so what he wanted to be done is he wanted Abraham to send one back from the dead and warn his brothers because he knew by their life that they were headed to the same place that he was. And you know what? He loved them enough that he did not want them to come there. And you remember what Abraham told Lazarus, told the rich man. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you remember what the rich man said? No, Abraham, but if you send one back from the dead, they'll listen to him. And Abraham said, even if I send one, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear even if one comes back from the dead. Now, I've had people in my lifetime, in talking with them, who are not right with God for one reason or another, whether they've fallen away or whether they're not Christians, and they tell me about their family. And they tell me about their families, they're not members of the church, and if they're lost, then they didn't want to be saved. They want to be with them. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you without any reservation tonight, anyone that really loves you that's gone from this life, if they did not make the proper preparation, they don't want you where they're at. They want you to make a course change. They want you to go in a different direction because they know that they can't do anything about their situation. But while we live, we can do something about what will happen when we die. Ladies and gentlemen, when you die, when I die, when we open our eyes on the other side, we're going to be in one of these two places. We're going to be comforted or we're going to be in torment. And it's going to be real. And you know what? There's one thing that every grave in the world, and there is one thing that every person that died have in common tonight. There's not an unbeliever among them. Not one. Because you know what death does? Reality sets in. And all those things we thought were true, we weren't sure were true, those things that we weren't really concerned about, now they are real. But the sad part of that story is you can't change the outcome then. And so we need to make sure, as we talked about this morning, that we don't know how long we have here. We don't know when our life will end, but we know it will end. Hebrews 9:27 assures us it will end. And we know it will end by our own experience. We know that by observation. We know that life ends. It begins and it ends. And so what we need to concern ourselves about is whenever that time comes in our lives, and it will come, that we be ready. That it don't matter how you die. It don't matter how long you live. It don't matter all the things that you accomplished in your life. If you're right with God, that's the most important thing that we need to be concerned about. And so we need to make sure that we're always right with God. In John chapter 3, this is a passage that the world loves. They love it because they think this is the captive view of how a man is saved. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now I want you to know that is God's desire. God's desire. He sent his Son in order that we would be saved. He loved the world. Now he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the trees. He's not talking about the sky and the mountains and the animals. That's not what he's talking about. When he says that he loved the world, he loved mankind. And mankind needed help. Mankind needed a remedy. Mankind needed a way to get out of their sin. And God provided the remedy through the death of his Son. And it is God's desire that whoever believes in him should not perish. Now you look at that word, should not. It doesn't say you won't. It doesn't say you never will. It says you should not. But what the key to this passage is what it means to believe in God. What does it mean to believe in God? Belief in God means obedient faith. It means to follow God's instruction. It means to do what God has asked us to do. I'll give you two passages that will affirm that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, a passage that you are very familiar with. If Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And then the Lord will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What's the most important thing about those three verses? Two things. Number one, you need to do the will of the Lord. And if I need to do the will of the Lord, then I need to know what the will of the Lord is. And you can't know what the will of the Lord is without going to his word. The second most important part of that verse is just being religious doesn't guarantee you that you're going to have an eternal home. Just because you're religious, just because you think you're doing things and you're doing it sincerely and doing it honestly and you're doing it in God's name, doesn't mean God will accept it if it's not according to his will. You know what that word means? Ye that practice iniquity. You know what that word means? It means lawlessness. It means to act without authority. And then there's a passage in Luke 6. Very simple. Very simple statement. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know, there's many people that claim to love God. They claim to love the Son. They claim to believe in his sacrifice. They claim to be his servants. But yet they do not follow his instruction. God says, that won't cut it. That won't put you in a good place with God. You've got to be obedient. That's what this faith is talking about. If we believe in him, you know what? He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to give the world hope. He gave us hope by his death upon the cross. And the Bible tells us in Romans 1:16 that we can know. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When we studied the conversions a few months back, when we studied all the conversions in the book of Acts, where did all those conversions begin? Where did every one of the conversions that we read about in the Bible, where did they begin? They begin right here. They begin with someone somehow coming in contact with the words of God. These words were what were aimed at the sinner's heart. This is what has the power to say. God's power, that word power in this passage, comes from our word dynamite. God's power to save man is this message. It's not in me. It's not in any preacher. It's not in his building. It's not in the church. The power to save man is in the message of the cross. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. The power is in this word. And this word has the power to change a sinner into a saint by obedient faith. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. But God makes that a choice. You have a choice, I have a choice. All men have a choice. Whether or not they will receive that message and whether or not they believe it. Jesus made it easier for us to understand. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't get to the Father in heaven without going through the Son. Men are not going to be lost because they're Muslims. They're not going to be lost because they're this faith or that faith. They're not going to be lost because they do this or do that. Men are going to be lost because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, then you can't get to the Father. You must go through the Son to get to the Father. That means that I must be in Christ in order to be received by the Father. And that makes it a privilege for you to know and I to know, how does one get in Christ? I'm going to know the answer to that because I've got to be in Christ. And you know why I've got to be in Christ? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Is salvation a spiritual blessing?
Yes.
Is remission of sin a spiritual blessing?
Yes.
How do you obtain it? You've got to be in Christ. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tell us how we get in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. And that way we come into Christ. And so a man must be in Christ. That is the only way. There's not another way. There's not any other truth. There's not any other access to spiritual life except through Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that all men have. I don't care where they live. You know, when I go to the Philippines where I'm going in a few months, when I preach there, I preach the same thing I preach here. I don't change my preaching because I'm in another country. I'm in another culture. They have a different understanding. They have a different way of life. I don't change my preaching. The truth applies to them just like it applies to us. It applies the same to all men. That's why the Bible says, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're bond or free, whether you're male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. By your patience, possess your soul. One of the greatest challenges for each of us is to learn patience. You know, it's like the man I heard about one time, he prayed for patience and he told God he wanted it right now. Doesn't look that way. Patience is something you have to develop. Patience is something that you have to learn to really depend and trust God. God doesn't work on your timetable. He doesn't work on my timetable. He's not obligated to explain anything to me. He's not obligated to explain anything to you. God doesn't negotiate with us. We're not going to get into a negotiation process where we're going to tell God what we're going to do and what we want him to accept. It doesn't work that way. He is the creator. We are the creature. We are to submit to him. It is not the other way around. God does not submit to us. We submit to God. And you know what that means? That means that God is the person who has the authority, not us. And we must be patient. You know, if you read the Psalms, one of the things that you will see there a lot is the phrase, wait on the Lord. What does that mean, to wait on the Lord? Do you and I understand everything that God does? Do we understand why we have to deal with certain situations? Why we have to have certain obstacles that are placed in our way? Do we understand why we have to, as we talked about this morning in Romans 14, we must go through many tribulations in order to enter the kingdom? Do we understand the why behind all that? You know, with the song that Brother Bill has been teaching us when we were singing, I remember singing it all the time when I was a young kid. It's called Farther Along. And you know what? I love that song because there's a statement in it that just always rings in my ear. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. You know, I used to be when I was younger and not as mature as I think I am now. I used to have a list of questions that I kept, that I wrote down. that I was going to ask God when I get to heaven. And you know what? I got a feeling if I get to heaven, I'm not going to have any questions. I'm not going to want to know about anything. Because you know why? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter then. Because all that would matter is that I'm going to be in eternal rest forever in the presence of God and in the presence of His angels and in the presence of every saved person who ever has lived on this planet. I'm not going to have any questions. But you know what? You're going to have patience to possess your soul. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, when this world's on fire, as a good friend of mine says, and everything is going up in smoke, and everything is being devoured by fear and grief, there's one thing that's not going up in smoke. And it's this. It's the student. It's going to face us in judgment. It's never going away. It's not going to change. It's not going to be amended. We can't change it, we can't alter it, and we can't cut corners with it. It's God's word, and He is the only one who has the authority to change it. And He has told us that He's not going to. But at that day and hour, no one knows. For neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, there's a day when the Lord's going to call an end to all this thing that we call life. Our existence on the earth someday, someplace, is going to come to an abrupt end. I remember when I was in Las Vegas, I was trying to teach one of the members' husbands, who was not a Christian, and we were having a Bible study, and we were talking about this very passage. And I asked him, I said, how long do you think it'll take when the Lord comes again for people to know it? He looked me right in the eye and he said, well, probably depends on how quick CNN picks it up. Let me tell you something, folks. When this world comes to an end, Revelation 1 verse 7 says, every eye will behold Him. Nobody's going to miss it. And we're not going to have any problem understanding that something traumatic has just happened. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. We're not going to have any understanding. But you know what? If we're unprepared, we're going to tremble. Because we know that time just ran out. That's going to happen someday. Will I be here? Will you be here? I don't know. Only the Father knows. But there is a day. There is a day that's appointed. Look at Acts 17, verse 31. By the circles of day. Paul was teaching a bunch of idolaters in Athens. And he was ending his lesson. And he was telling them at the time of English, God wants to meet that, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. But the key verse is the next one. He says in verse 31, because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to us, to all of us, by raising Him from the dead. Who is that man? That man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be our judge. He's going to judge all men. God has appointed a day. We just don't know when. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You know what? There's two things that are certain. We're going to die, and we're going to face God in judgment. Both of those things have something in common. We don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when I'm going to die, and I don't know when the Lord's coming again. Those two things God will reveal to me. But you know what? Both of us have something else in common tonight. One day, someplace, sometime, Keith Greer is going to offer his last invitation that he'll ever offer. That's going to happen someday. Someday I'm going to offer an invitation, I'm not going to live to do another one. That's going to happen. Another thing's going to happen. One day you're going to hear the last invitation that you will ever hear. That's going to happen. And the thing we have in common, both of us don't know when that is. But we need to watch. We need to pray. And we need to be ready when those times come. Whichever comes first, we need to be ready. You was like a man going into a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. I don't know if he's going to come in the morning. I don't know if he's going to come in the afternoon. I don't know if he's going to come at the close of day. I don't know if I'm going to die in the morning, or I'm going to die in the middle of the day, or I'm going to die suddenly, or I'm going to linger, or I'm going to get some disease, and I'm going to linger for a period of time. I do not know, and you do not know. But ladies and gentlemen, all of that is really immaterial. All of that doesn't matter. None of that has any merit or meaning if your life's right with God. Whatever that is and whatever circumstance that happens, it has no meaning if our life is right with God. And you know what? As much as I love you, I can't help you with this. You've got to do your own preparation. You can't love me as much as you love me. You can't help me. Each of us have to make our own preparation. Are you prepared to die? Yeah, I got on my funeral leave this morning. No, that's not what I mean. I don't mean if you have something set up with Brother Seams or some other funeral director. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you prepared to leave this life? To never draw another breath, to never see another day, to never know to have another tomorrow. For that day came tonight, tomorrow. Would you be ready? You know, I remember a little old lady when I was in Nevada. She said, "Brother Greer, are you trying to scare me?" Nope. I'm just telling you, that's reality. I'm just telling you the truth. That's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen suddenly. You know, let me give you a little clue here. Even when you know people are dying, when they die, you're not ready. You're never ready. It's never enough time. It's never enough time. No matter how long you've had, it's never enough. But one day it's going to have to be enough, because that's all we're going to have. Why did God not tell us when that was going to happen in our lives, or when he was going to come back? You know why God didn't do that. What would men do? Well, they'd wait till the 11th hour. They'd wait till they did anything they wanted to do, and then just before they died, or just before when the Lord's going to come back, then they'd get religion. But God didn't do it that way. God left that, he left that information solely with him. He don't know either one of those things. But God did tell us that it's going to happen. So we need to watch. Luke 12, verse 40, "Therefore you shall also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming with an hour you do not expect." You know, when we lived in Las Vegas, we were broken into one Sunday night. After we came home from Bible, after we came home from worship service, I came in the front door and he had a broke in our house and out the back door. You know how he knew to break in my house? Because he knew every Sunday we went there. He probably walked my house and knew every Sunday night we left to go to services. So he broke into my house. But you know what? Had I known he was going to be there, when he got there, I would have had somebody to meet him. And it wouldn't have been a dog. It would have been a police. And I never would have got broken into. If he had only knew when the Lord is coming, we'd be ready. If we knew when the Lord was coming for a fact, we would be ready. It amazes me to listen to these liberal think tank people today that tell me that we are in trouble. We only got 12 years left. And the world is going to, we're going to destroy this world. You know, I remember another politician saying that about 15 years ago. But we're still here. I don't know when the world is, but I'll tell you what, it won't end the day that some man produces or pronosticates that it's going to happen at a certain time, I guarantee you it's not going to even move. You know, there's been a religious organization that you'd all be very familiar with. If I told you their name, they have predicted 8 times when the world is going to end. 8 times they predicted it. The last time was 1995. And we're still here. You know what I don't understand? How that religious organization has 1 ounce of credibility. You know what they say every time they're wrong? We didn't have enough light. Well, I got news for them. I don't got any light. Because nobody knows that information except God. We just need to be ready. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Why does God's Word keep telling us that? Why does He keep reaffirming that truth in our life? Is there a reason for that? Is there a purpose of Him telling us over and over again that He's coming and we don't know when? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're not all going to be dead when the Lord comes again. There's going to be people who are alive, but they're not going to be alive for long. Because in the twinkling of an eye, and that's quicker than I can snap my finger, as quick as you can twinkle your eye, your life, your blood is going to stop, and your body's going to change. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You know why? Because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Everybody's going to die, whether it's before Christ comes or when He comes. We're all going to leave this flesh behind. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is what Peter told us. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it, they will be burnt up. Everything that has been built, everything that has been created, everything that man's tried to preserve, it's going up in smoke. There is nothing going to be left except two things. Two things are going to remain. My story or misstanding. And you know what all these lessons have been about? Is to make sure when that story is told that my life matches with this book. That my life story is wrapped up in this book. That when God opens the books, as we read about in Revelation chapter 20, and He reads and opens my ledger and my life and my record, it's going to be compared to the standard of the Word of God. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 12, you can reject Him, you can reject His Word, but that same Word will judge you in the last day. And you know what? You know all those things that men argued about. When they argued about baptism, when they argued about grace, when they argued about faith only, when they argued about how to worship, when they argued about how to organize the church, and all the religious differences, and all the different faiths, and all those things that we struggled with, and we fussed about, and we debated, and we had differences about, all of it will come to a halt. And when you and I stand before the judge, I'm not going to be there with you. Your mom and dad are not going to be there with you. Your favorite preacher is not going to be there with you. There's going to be one person standing there. And that's you, and that's me. And I'm going to be standing there, and my life record is going to be open. That I put the entries in. I put the entries into this ledger. My life story, I'm writing right now. What's in that book, I'm putting it in there right now. You are doing the same thing. And the only thing that you need to worry about is when that story is told, and this other book's opened, which is the standard, that it meshes what God told you to do is what he did in your life story. I told you to love me, and you did. I told you to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and you did. I told you to try to bring up your children and nurture the admonition of the Lord, and you did. I told you to love your wife and to love your husband as I love the church, and you did. And I told you to be concerned about the law, and you did. And I told you that you had to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world, and you did. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord that was prepared before the world began. Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that are those the exact words you want to hear the Lord say to you? But there's another reply that he can say. He will say, yes, you started, but you didn't finish. Yes, you would stay faithful for a while, but you continually drifted away and put other things ahead of my things. And you continually did not try to grow and mature in the faith. And you did not do the work. And you did not do the things that I asked you to do while you were here. And he's going to say, depart from me. You that work iniquity. I never knew you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what happened. One day, this story is not going to be a story. One day it's going to be real. One day it's going to happen. All I'm trying to do is to help you get ready. Help myself get ready. Because you know what? I don't want to hear what I just told you. I don't want to hear him say, you know, I have a sermon called The Saddest Words in the Bible. You know what's on the top of that list? You know what the number one thing in that sermon, or my number one saddest words in the Bible are? Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. You know why that's the saddest words in the Bible? Because it's the last word you will ever, ever hear by God. I don't want to hear that, and I don't want you to hear that. But it's up to you. It's up to me. In these six lessons, I've tried to get you to look at your life honestly. To look at it and to be honest with yourself and honest with the Word of God. We have responsibilities and we have duties given us by God, and nobody can do your work and nobody can do my work. We all have, you know, we sing a song in the song book called There's Room in the Kingdom. There's a place in the service, and there is for every person who wears the name of Christ. I can only do my work. I can encourage you to do yours. I can try to provoke you to do yours. I can try to push you along to do yours. But I can't make you do it. I pray about it. I really cried about it at times. But I can't do it. You have to do it. You have to win it. But ladies and gentlemen, these lessons have been to try to encourage us to make sure our life's right with God. We need to be concerned about that, because our life's going to end someday. And you know what? I don't have to tell anybody that here. In the last 8 years that I've been here, I have done a lot of funerals. To be exact, 23. With 12 back in Ohio, that makes 40. I know life's going to end someday. I know about my own life. I know about experiencing in my own life. And the only thing I want for me and for you is when that day comes, it's a happy day. Because I know you died ready. I know you did what you needed to do. I know you did the best you could. And I can take a lot of comfort in that. And so can the people you leave behind that love you, because you made the right choices. So, our examination is over. How did you do? Do you have some things you need to share up? Is there some things you need to correct? Well, my advice to you is to do something about it while you have time and while you have opportunity, because you don't know when time will run out. You know, one of the things that I had a humbling moment last Monday, I had my Medicare interview. And you know what? I can remember when I graduated from high school, and now I'm about to turn 65 in a few months. And it seems like yesterday. That's how quick life's flying by. But I just want to be ready. I don't want to have wasted my time here by missing out on the best thing that's yet to come. Whatever you've enjoyed in your life, it cannot compare to what the Lord has prepared for those who love you. My suggestion is, be truthful with your examination and be ready when that day comes. Please take your songbook out and turn the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement, number 293. And if you're here, you're not a child of God, and you want to become one, or believe to the gospel, very simple. It's hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. It is believing in John 8, verse 24. It is repenting of sin that separates you from God in Acts 2, verse 38. And it is to confess his name before men. The belief that you have in your heart, you just make a public acknowledgement that you believe Jesus is the Christ, as we read in Romans 10, 9, and 10. And then you submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, that your sins could be washed away and you could be buried in Christ, buried in his death, arise to walk in newness of life. Most of you have already done that. How are you doing as you progress on your journey? Has your faith grown stronger or has it grown weaker? Has your determination been waned? Have you lost some of the vigor, some of the fervor that you had in the beginning? Or are you still on fire for God? I can't answer that for you. I won't answer that for me. If you need to make some changes, I encourage you to do it. I plead with you to do it. And do it while you have time and opportunity. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward if you have any questions.